All right. Thank you for being here tonight. And do pray for our seniors. A good group of them and their families are overseas. So pray that they have a great trip and then a safe trip when they come back. I do want to say one thing. We do, as Brother Joseph mentioned, we have the bus. It's a bus training and so I call it a spring program rally. And we haven't done anything like this. I think it'll be great. Brother Ray Young, when I worked with him when I was in Bible college, and he was bus director, biggest bus ministry in the United States at that time. Just tremendous, very compassionate, and very challenging. And so the way it's doing on that Saturday at 1 o'clock, we'll have a one-hour training session geared towards the bus workers. So if you're anybody that's at all on a bus route should be there for that. You're welcome to come even if you're not on a bus route. And then we'll eat together for about a half an hour, and then we'll come back for the next hour to be motivated and talk about our spring program, which basically all of us work in ministries basically of one type or another. So I encourage you to be there. If you're going to be there for the food, it's very important you sign up and pay. It's $5. Brother Chim, for $5 can make good things happen, right? And so we're looking forward to that, but we need to know how many are coming. And so if you're signing up, you can pay on Simple Give or whatever it's called, Amplify Now, but make sure you do that. It's going to be very, very encouraging, and I think you're not going to want to miss that. We are back in our series on Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs. This is lesson 32. Now, several years ago, I taught about 70 or 80 lessons on Proverbs, different characteristics of Proverbs. This is a whole different section, and really, you could go in Proverbs for a long time if you wanted to. And so, but we're looking particularly at what Proverbs says about avoiding, some things that if we're going to be wise in God's eyes, what God considers wisdom, that we avoid in our life. And we've talked about many of them, and we've taken our time, and so we're going to pick it up where we're at. I think we'll get into a new section this evening. It's been a while since we've met. We've had special speakers. I was out of town, I think, a week or so. But we've been talking about number 11 in the series, sensitive perspectives. I'm sorry. The verse is Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. So a person who's a fool follows their heart. Now, just by way of brief review, I think you have some blanks in your outline there as they're passing them out. In the Bible, the heart often represents the seat of our emotions or desires, okay? And our heart can be out of control when we allow it to lead us in the wrong way. The reason it's a problem for us is because our heart and we as individuals are inherently sinful. And so if we are following our heart, our emotions, our desires, and we are inherently sinful, which makes our heart sinful, what does that say about the direction we're going to take if we follow our heart? It's going to be a really bad direction. And so we need to do some things to make sure our heart is right. I will not reteach these. I will just mention them. We already talked about the fact that the mantra of this world is this: follow your heart. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that. Most people, when they make a decision, someone's like, what do you think? They'll give you the worst advice known to mankind. Follow your heart. I'm not going to follow my heart. How many of you have ever had your emotions out of kilter and you wanted to do something, not necessarily against the law, but something that wouldn't have been good? Follow that, right? No, you don't follow it. That thought comes through and you got to reject it, okay? So that we looked at that. We also saw that the truth of the Bible is this: guard our heart. Bible tells us out of our heart are the issues of life, the boundaries of our life. And if we're not careful with our heart, it decides where we go. The reality of the matter is this: understand your heart. We looked at that. We need to understand that Bible says it's desperately wicked and it's deceitful. And then the action of the Christian is this: prepare your heart. And that was from Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus gives the parable of giving the seed. The seed goes to our heart and there's four different hearts and only one of them bears fruit, and that's the heart we want. So let's get into the new one. Ready? The teaching of Proverbs is this: direct your heart. Direct it. Trust in the Lord. Very well-known verses. with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If our heart is that bad, are we doomed to make bad decisions and get ourselves into trouble because our heart's inherently wicked? No. We have to make our heart be obedient to our wills. Our wills are the things that we learn from God that are right, and we follow them regardless of how we feel. See, most people, it's the opposite. I know what the right thing to do is, but I want to do this, and I feel like doing this, and so that's what you follow. Instead of saying, no, I'm going to direct my heart to say, I want my heart to follow God's will. I want my heart to do the right thing, and I'm going to feed it with scripture. And at that time when my heart wants to deviate, I'm going to say, no, that's not the right thing to do. I'm going to do the right thing. Now, how does that happen? He gives us the formula. It's fourfold. First of all, he says, trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, that's the complete opposite of the verse that says the fool trusts in his heart, follows his heart. You know, we trust in the Lord with all our heart. God wants us to take our heart and just say, Lord, I'm going to allow it to trust in you. When my heart says that it desires to do this, I'm going to say no. I'm going to make it trust in the Lord and do what he wants. When my emotions are telling me to do something else, I'm going to say no. I'm going to make my heart follow what God says. But we must trust him. You know what stops us from doing that? Let's just be real honest here. So the reason we don't trust is because we're not willing to commit. That's it right there. Let's just be real. That's it. Because we know if we trust in the Lord, now think it through for a minute, then that means we will be committed to doing what he says. Because trust without commitment doesn't work. Why are we trusting him? Right? If you go to somebody and you're asking them for advice in a situation, and you're like, I really don't, and I'm not, you know, you go to the wrong person in trouble, but I really don't know what to do in this situation, but you've been... I trust your judgment. Tell me what to do. And then they tell you what to do and you say, nah. How many know I'm talking about? Because we're not committed to following that advice. So you have to understand trust is connected to commitment. You can sit here all you want, and I can sit here all I want and say, I trust in the Lord, I have faith and all these different things, but if I'm not really committed to doing what he says, that's just words. That has no practical help in my life. And so if we're going to direct our heart, first of all, we have to trust in the Lord, which means we have to be committed to him. Secondly, reject and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's the problem. We don't trust in the Lord because we want to lean on what we know and what we think. Because there's a comfort in there. And sometimes there's a discomfort in saying, God says to do this, and it kind of goes against my flesh, and it goes against society, and so what am I going to do? I have to reject my own understanding. I think this is the best way. And I've told you before, Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to believe that. That if I follow my own path and it's different than God's path, I'm doomed. And so we have to say, I say it over and over, we get in our own way. We do. We get this thought like, this is the best thing in the world, and God kind of differs on that. By the way, you ever sit in church? Or you sit at home and read your Bible and you read something or you hear something taught and it goes against the way you're living, you got a decision at that time. Am I going to say, you know, Lord, I trust you better? I've mentioned over and over, I sat in church that first year before I went to Bible college. It still happens in my life, but more so then. And I'm hearing all this stuff being taught and I'm reading my Bible. I'm like, that's not me. That's not the way I'm living. And at each time I heard something different, I'm like, I got to trust in what God says. God knows better. And I've got to reject what Steve wants. And so don't get in your own way. I'm going to trust in the Lord, but yet so often we follow our own understanding. We want to lean upon that, and it's not good for us. So you trust in the Lord, then you reject your own understanding. Thirdly, you have to acknowledge. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Yeah, that's making Christ known. But it's also acknowledging that he knows what's best for my life. You have to acknowledge that. You know what? The average person who's an average, let's say, believer, does not really believe that what God says is really best. Right? Some of you young people in here, you don't want to know what God's will is for your life because you have your own will. And sometimes, young people, you get the mistaken belief that if I follow God's will, I'm not going to have the things in life that are going to make me happy. But do you believe that God knows what you were created for? Don't you believe that God knows your niche on this planet and that God knows exactly what you should be doing? And by the way, when you do that thing for which God created you, you'll be content. Right? You know, what do they say? They say, when it comes to a job, find a job that you love doing and you'll never work a day in your life. How many ever hear that? And I'm not saying sometimes we have to work jobs. It's reality. I get it. But if we find out what God wants in our life and we follow it, we will have purpose in our life and we'll be okay. But what happens is we don't want to acknowledge God in our life. Now, what we do is this. As Christians, and you're here on Thursday, so you know, if you didn't have some type of commitment to God, you wouldn't be here, right? But you know what we do sometimes? What we do is we choose certain areas to say, well, in this area, I'm not going to acknowledge him. I'm going to kind of be in charge of that area, right? It's like, why would we talk about fools in Proverbs? Because we're at church, and I don't think anybody is somebody who wants to deny God. No, but there's certain areas where we'll say, Lord, in this area, I'm going to step into foolishness and I'm going to defy or ignore what you say. And so we have to acknowledge him. God, you know what's best. God, you created me. God, I'm going to follow you because I'm acknowledging that that would be the best path for my life. Amen. I think you have a little thing in your notes. But the very fact that we are acknowledging God in everything, by that fact, we are rejecting our heart in those same areas. Yeah. Think about that. Lord, I'm acknowledging you in this. We just acknowledge him in everything, right? Which is what we try to do. So I'm acknowledging you in that area. What do you want? What's best? You know, when we do that, we're automatically going to reject those things that are not right in those areas. And so we have to acknowledge him if we're going to direct our heart. And lastly, follow him. Follow him. He says, and he shall direct thy paths. The path will be clear. The direction you're supposed to take in life will be clear. You're trusting in him. You're rejecting your own thoughts. You're acknowledging him and really that he is the Lord of your life. And he says, I'll direct your paths. By the way, God doesn't make it hard for us to know what we're supposed to be doing. It's not a mystery. You know, if you get up tomorrow and you're like, as I live my life tomorrow, I just want to live in a way that pleases God. I want to live in a way that would be, I'm following God today. Do you know what happens 5 years from now if you were to do that every day? You're going to be exactly where you should be. God's not hiding it from you. He'll direct your paths. So here's the problem. Will we follow him? We see that path and God makes it clear, then it's just our responsibility to get on that path and get in on what God's doing. And by the way, I don't know anybody who has done that regrets getting in on what God's doing in their life. I don't. I can tell you this. I've been doing this long enough. I know a lot of people that decided to get off that path. And maybe too late they realized, you know what? I was in a good place. I should have stuck it out. So that's very important. Understand this. Following our heart keeps us from following his direction. The two are just, they don't line up. They just don't. They're opposite one from another. Next, the secret of righteousness is this: supply your heart. We're going to direct our heart. There is something very specific our heart needs. Psalms chapter 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What rebukes the deceitfulness of the heart? What can keep in check the wickedness of the heart? God's word. He said, I've hid my word, your word in your heart. Why? So I don't sin against thee. I mean, if you are actively have a relationship with God and you're daily getting in his word and you're not just checking it off, you're seeking each day as you read it to learn something, to get something out of it. And you're learning God's word when you come to church and you're letting it get in your heart, it's going to help you to have victory over sin. It can't. It can't not but do that. You have the Spirit of God that indwells in you. And he convicts you of sin, and he tries to guide you away from temptation that comes. How does he do that? A lot of times he'll do it through his word. You'll hear something about a direction or maybe a specific action, no matter how small, that maybe God would not want you to do. And the Spirit of God, if you're knowing his truth, will bring that to light. Like, hey, this is what I'm saying here. And you're like, you know what? This isn't the right thing to do. But if we're not hiding his word in our heart, we don't have any supply. The word hide means to store away. You're learning things that maybe don't apply to you now, but to apply to you later. Brother Chim taught last week. He preached. He said a lot of things, by the way. So he was a little pointed. But he was talking about child rearing, right? And he was talking about it. And look, he said, when did he learn it? I learned it before I ever had children. I learned about marriage before I was married. Okay? It's like, look, if you don't know it by then, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You got to store it up. I remember when we were having our first child, Jessica, and the big thing back then was those Lamaze classes, right? And everybody took the Lamaze class, you know, how to have a baby. I thought it was pretty intuitive, but whatever. And, you know, like breathe. Did anybody ever take one of those classes? Okay. That was the big thing in the 80s. I'm like, okay. And I'm like, you know, I'm like, whatever, I don't want to go. And my wife's like, we're good. And so I'll never forget when she was in there, and her birth was pretty quick. Like, it got intense really fast. And she's in there, and the nurse comes in, and she goes, she asks the nurse, like, do you know any of those breathing techniques? And the nurse said, honey, did you go to that Lamaze class? And she goes, no. She goes, honey, I can't teach you now. She was wishing she went. I'm like, honey, I know how to breathe. But I wasn't having the baby, right? So... But you're like, well, a situation comes and you don't know what the right thing is because we're not storing God's word in our heart. We have to have it. That's why our heart gets all, you know, if your will is supposed to make your heart follow, if we don't know the truth, we don't know what we're supposed to direct our heart to do. And so the psalmist said that you need God's word in your heart. It helps you to keep from sinning. I just think it's hard for someone. And I don't like this term, fall into sin. I don't think we fall into sin. We slowly and gradually decide to go there. I don't think someone's going to get up and they're reading their Bible and praying, and then, you know, that same day they're going to go do something wicked. It starts when you start missing your Bible. There's that little distance there. And it's easier when that stuff comes. Look, how can you, like, get up in the morning, read your Bible, try to get a thought out of it, spend time in prayer, and then get up and go do something absolutely ridiculous? Now, I'm not saying you can, but it's super hard because you've been with God. But when we start to let that slip, I missed a day. I missed 2 days. I missed a week. Now, by the way, what does the Bible say about Satan? He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know what he looks for? It's like a lion looking for a meal. Let me look at the herd. Look at that one over there. That one's slow and wounded, kind of got away from the herd. Bingo, dinner time. And that's what Satan does. He goes, hey, look what we got over here. We got someone that's not spending a lot of time with God. They're a little weak right now. And that's who he goes for. And so we have to get that in our heart. Let's spend time in God's word. It's like Matthew, as we mentioned, three or four weeks ago I was here, 13, we must prepare our heart to receive his word. By the way, that's why it's important that we live right, right? We plow. Remember when we bought the building here and we were trying to plant some things, and pastor's like, we did a lot of work here the first 2 months, and we used to have two houses, and then there was an amphitheater, and the rest of it was like a big park, and we built like a basketball, but there was a lot of bushes and the dirt. There was nothing growing in the dirt. So pastor's like, after we got done remodeling, goes, okay, let's get the dirt ready so we can plant. And I thought, Robert, it'd be pretty easy. And, you know, I had one of those little tools with hooks, you know. I couldn't get it in. It's like, that dirt was so hard. I'm like, unless there's something here, that dirt's not going to grow anything. And I remember sitting there thinking, this is hard work. I don't mind hard work, but it's like, you know, after 30 minutes, that much dirt broke up. And then pastor said, all right, Brother Myers, you can go back to your office and work. And he left some of the younger guys out. I'm like, good, let's go with that. But we had to break that dirt up. Nothing was going to grow in that until all of that dirt was broken up and it was all fixed and it was made ready to plant where roots could actually take root. That's what God says we need to do if his seed's going to take root in our heart. We got to break it up sometimes. Our heart's a little hard. We need to work on that, right? We may have some things in there that are not right. We need to start cleansing out so God's word can have free recourse. Next. The possibility of salvation is this. Transform your heart. Transform your heart. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, that's applicable to us. I know it's Old Testament, but it's very applicable to us. When we got saved, we became new. And that heart we had, which had very little desire for God, let's be honest with you, it didn't. That heart that could not receive the things of the Spirit, Corinthians tells us. They're spiritually discerned, and if you're not spiritual, you can't get it. And so now we're saved, now we're new. And God says, now you have that new heart. And now that heart that maybe was unsaved and didn't understand the right beliefs and the right truth, that did the wrong things, and it was selfish and it followed its own path, now it's different. What does that do? It means we are a new man or woman. Okay? We're new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not the same person. When you first get saved, you're there, okay? You have to move from there. First 2 years, I didn't move from there. I didn't get to church. I didn't read my Bible. I was just saved, and I stayed where I was at, and God was convicting me and dealing with me for 2 years. And finally, I got the memo, and I'm like, let's go. And then my heart, which was new, now I started working on it because I was a new person in Christ. But not only that, we are a new product. Ephesians tells us we are his workmanship. It's right after the verses on justification by faith. For by faith are you saved. We are a new, that new workman, it means new product. It's like you were an old product before and that product wasn't working. Now you're a new product. You're a better product. You actually can do some positive things. And then lastly, we have a new purpose in life. I mean, now life's not just about me. Life's just not about what's on this earth. Now I see life from the perspective of God, and now I have a purpose in everything I do. Say, what's the purpose? Honor and glorify God. Fulfill his will. Love him. Well, don't you still have the same responsibilities you have to take care of in life? Yes. But my ultimate purpose is to take all of that and put it under God and his glory. Amen. It's why? Because I'm saved. Amen. Salvation made you different. Amen. Now you need to appropriate that. Well, pastor, if salvation made me different, then why am I not different? Because you really don't want to be yet. You're not committed to being different. And I'm not, in here, I think you guys want that. It's a process, right? We don't go, you know, we don't go from here to here in a day. But we make progress. Go the right direction. We take steps. That's what God wants. That's part of salvation. And so we have to make sure we work on our heart. Let me give you the next one. We'll get started. Really, this will be an introduction to it. We'll pick it up next week. Number 12, sighted prudence. I'll explain what that means. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And I'll explain that in a minute. We're talking about the word there, prudent. The key word here is prudent. Let me give you a few definitions so we understand what it is. Prudent, having wisdom by using caution, foresight, and discretion in decision making. That's what prudence is. It comes down to decisions. When a person who is prudent looks at the decisions they're making in their life, and they don't look at it from the here and now. They don't look at it from their heart, right? What do I feel like doing? What do I want to do? They look at that decision and like, now if I make this decision or I do this, how's that going to look down the line? Most people are like, we actually had the last class in our Bible Institute was, by the way, you should go to that class, the Baptist History, that'll be a good class for you. But is that what you want me to say, Dan? Okay, good. The last class was Proverbs, and I taught some of the old material from my other one. And we talked about the moral man. And we talked about Proverbs chapter 6, 7, and verse, and chapter 9, where it talks about those that get caught up in immorality. And one of the things it talks about, it's like an ox going to the slaughter. I mean, he just gets in the herd and starts following them. Well, it looks good. Maybe they'll let us eat up there. He doesn't understand that where that's heading to. You know where that's heading to? But, you know, I'm just following the crowd. It looks like a good journey. And then you don't realize the good journey down the end. Your heads get sliced off. That's how we make our decisions sometimes. Hey, it's not a big deal. Stop and think. What will this decision bring in the future? That's what a prudent man does. A fool does not do that. Look, understand this. Your life will be the sum total of all the decisions that you have made. Now think about that. Where you are at in life, what is going on in life, you are there because of the totality of the decisions you have made in life. By the way, quit blaming things. Well, my situation, how I grew up, the parents I had or didn't have, this, that, or the other. You can't tell me that you can't have free will to make changes as you grow. I am not going to get stuck where I'm at simply because I was dealt a bad hand. Right? Now, I grew up in a sink, and my dad wasn't a bad man, but my mom and him were split. He wasn't in the picture. My mom had to work. Sometimes she had to work second shift. I had a lot of freedom. We didn't live in the nicest place in the world. In fact, our neighbors were very bad. Downstairs, the Espositos, they were horrible. We got in trouble a lot. Police were over in our area a lot. Say, well, what happened? Somewhere along the line, I got saved, and I'm like, I'm gonna make better decisions. By the way, my mom was great. She didn't let that excuse her. She did everything she could to keep me in line. That was hard. It was hard. But she worked at it. At least I had to lie about the things I was doing. Okay, I wasn't a rebel. I just did it quietly. But she kind of did enough to keep me right there. But I could have went any other way. Pastor Esposito could have went any other way. And you know, what we have friends, they went the other way. See, don't let that kind of nonsense. You make your right decisions. Amen. You know, I tire of this thing. It's in our society. Like, well, you know, look, this isn't India. How many know what that means? In India, they live by a caste system. If you're poor, you have to stay poor because when you are reincarnated, if someone helps you get higher than your level, you're reincarnated, you got to go back down there again. So they don't help people. This isn't India. Okay? You can make it. By the way, and spiritually, you're God's child. You can make it. We have to make the right decisions. And all those decisions, think of the decisions that have determined your life. I can think of mine. First of all, to trust in Christ. That was a great one right there. Amen. And you're here tonight, so unless you're tricking me or something, or I don't know you, I'm assuming most of you are saved. Now, maybe you're not and you need to get saved. But if you're saved, right there, wonderful decision. Amen. Life-altering decision. Amen. Who you will marry. You ever hear people, you know, like, hey, you know for sure you die, you go to heaven? No, I think hell's on this earth. Well, you marry the wrong person, maybe. But, you know, but most of us don't make, you know why our marriages are a train wreck? You asked. You would have. It's because we choose based on the wrong criteria. That's why we don't think teenagers should date. You don't have enough, I love you kids, honestly. I don't know 30-year-olds that know how to pick the right person. You're not picking the right person at 16. Just be a teenager. Right? But we pick on, oh, she's beautiful. See, and we make our decisions based on physicality, and I'll leave it at that. Instead of doing it God's way, let's get to know each other. We have the same goals. We have the same values. We love the same God. We have the same priorities. See, you marry that chick and she's beautiful. There's not enough beauty to cover ugly spirit. Well, we're not going to discipline our kids. You're not going to do this. Like, sister? Say, well, I'll just tell her how it is. Okay. Tell me how that works. You have to have a wife that'll let you tell it how it is. Okay? And I'm not saying, guys, you wimp out, because I'm not for that either. But, you know, we may, you know, you get caught up and it's like the emotions, the beauty, you're hooked. And then you get together and it's like, oh, by the way, do we believe the same things? Too late now, cowboy. Right, right. Can you say child support? Be careful. I could park there, but that's not the lesson. You know, the decisions, where you will live. Where does God want me? And I always say, my friend said Wichita is a great place. No, it isn't. No one wants to live there. That's why the houses are $30,000. Okay. And I know California is ridiculous. I know California is expensive. But if this is where God wants you, well, let's win California to Christ. Amen. What you will do for a living. Well, Pastor, I want to go to college because I had a friend, and they said this is a really good profession, which over 70% of college graduates don't even follow their diploma. In fact, if you look at the most successful people in this world, they didn't even graduate from college. They figured out what they were supposed to be doing in life, and they did it. And I'm not saying if you need some training, get some training. But you know what I'm talking about. We're so peer-driven. Well, I want this job because I can make a lot of money. But that's not your talent. That's not where God wants you. And you may make a lot of money, but you may hate your job. Being committed to Christ, that's a good decision. Hey, I'm not just going to be saved. You know what? Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be committed to you. That's a really good decision. That's gonna put your life on a super good trajectory. Here's one. You ready? Ooh. How to raise your family. Well, you know, Johnny's three. I'm just going to let him figure this out. Johnny's not telling me what to do. Our poor kids. You know, I got to stop here in a minute. Pray for me. Our poor kids, We raise them, letting them do whatever they want, giving them whatever they want because they throw a fit, blah, 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 blah. You listen to some I was going to say idiot, but I don't think they're an idiot. Somebody who doesn't understand the Bible telling you how to raise that kid, you let them do whatever they want. And then they grow up as adults and they do the same thing. And then, or we make this mistake, and it's not child rearing, but so we're loose on the kids when they're younger, and as they get older, they become little rebels, and we try to tighten it up too late. But what are we going to do? By the way, good start is raise them in church. Amen. You know, give them spiritual background. Right. See? There are daily decisions that we make that maybe aren't as life-altering, but come on, they're going to develop our character. Here you go. A decision to be honest in a situation or not. Amen. Maybe where you work. Your boss is going to ask you a question and you blew it. Are you going to lie about it? Or just tell them the truth? Oh, you know what? My fault. I should have got that done. I didn't, but I'll take care of it. There's something going on in the news right now. There was these kids running in a relay race. I don't know if you guys seen that. And towards the end of the race, one girl was getting ahead of the other girl, so the other girl got mad, and she raised the baton back and hit the other girl in the head. How many of you saw that? Fractured her skull, gave her a concussion. Now, I don't know who talked, and I'm not going to be mean-spirited to that, I think it's high school, to that young lady, but whoever talked to her gave her the worst advice in the world. Right. She got up and said, no, I wasn't trying to hit her. That was all an accident. It's like, I would have respect for that girl if she would have just, and her family, if she would have just got up and said, you know what? I just got angry and I did something stupid and I regret it. No one's going to, that's called responsibility. Right. But we've been trained in our society, just lie. And can I tell you something? When we do that, our character level is going to go down. And you lie about small things, and you start lying about bigger things. Whether or not, another small decision, whether or not to do something that's wrong. What you decide to look at or to listen to. Now, temptation comes, right? But you, unless you're putting yourself under temptation, that's a whole different message. But if temptation comes in the course of life, you have to make that quick decision. Nope, not going to do that. That person says something. If you're a lady and a guy says something inappropriate to you, what are you going to do? Well, I don't want to offend him. Just tell him to drop dead. Amen. And if he gives you that look, say, I would never say that. My pastor told me to tell you that. Come on. Say, you know, I'll share that with my husband and see what he thinks. Or guys, some girl's coming on to you. Most of you looking at you, that's not going to happen. But hey, you know, you got to be very careful. These little small things. And then being pressured by peers or family to do. The point I'm making is this. We'll stop here. Prudence understands the importance of the decisions you make. And so it takes the time to like look down the road and say, if I'm making these decisions, where are they going to take me? What could happen if I do this? And then you make a better decision. You don't make a decision in the moment. You make a decision for the future. And so you want to do that. We'll stop there for tonight. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here, and hope that was helpful. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, we need it at all times. Everything around us is pressuring us to follow ourselves and follow our hearts or to do those things or to make the decisions that are not based on outcome. And Father, I just pray you'd help us to be people that are connected to your word, that, Lord, follow your word and let your word guide and direct us and not our feelings. Bless us now as we go our way until we meet together again, Lord. Bless us as we go home. Give us safety in our journey, good night's rest, and be with us tomorrow, whatever it is we're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.